Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 and welcome to this edition of UCA Radio. My name is Pastor T. Meyer McCain of Church of Jesus Christ Ministry. And, by the way, if you're looking for a place to worship, you are more than welcome to come and worship with us. We are Church of Jesus Christ Ministry, located at 869 North Euclid Avenue, Upland, California, 91786. That's 869 North Euclid Avenue in Upland, California, 91786. Our services start at 1:30 in the afternoon every Sunday, okay? 1:30 in the afternoon. I'd like to say a hearty hello to all of our UCA members and visitors. Okay, so tell all of your friends, call them right now, text them or whatever, inbox them and tell them and your family members as well to tune in to today's program. It's going to be really a good one as we complete our series today. Well, we continue with our series of Who is God? Unveiling the Mystery. Okay, tell them to dial in. The number to dial in is 646-668-8537. And you can look for the post on Facebook for our post for this particular show on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Just click on the link where you see the post of today's show in order to listen from the computer, or you can just go ahead and dial in. Okay, and you can click on the post on your computer anytime this week, even after the show, next week as well. Wherever you see this particular show posted, you can go ahead and click on the link, and you can listen to the entire program, okay? Also, tomorrow, Tuesday at 2 p.m., tune in on Facebook for the Message of Life with T. Meyer and Tasila live on Facebook, and we're on hsbn.tv. So you'll see us and you'll be able to hear our messages for tomorrow, okay? Okay, so listen, for right now, don't go away. We'll be right back as we continue our series. In the meantime, here's Freddie Lee. are listening to UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. We're continuing our series on Who is God? Unveiling the Mystery. In our segment that we're in right now, last week we spoke on the seventh commandment. We were in the Ten Commandments, and we were up to the seventh commandment. And we're going to complete the commandments for this today and even move on to a few more segments. Okay, so anyway, we were at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we talked about a little bit of it last week, so we'll finish this part up. And it says, when you commit adultery, you are transferring spirits from one person to the other. So if a woman is having an adulterous relationship with a married man, and that man she's committing adultery with has spirits of homosexuality, then the perverted spirit that's on the man is transferred to the woman. Now she has a perverted spirit. And then it's transferred to her husband. It may not even show itself as a lesbian spirit upon the woman, but it could come forth as a perverted spirit. Thus the woman will find herself beginning to have multiple sex partners or lusting more than she may have ever done in her entire life. And it will affect her husband also because she transferred spirits to him. And this is all because of adultery. And and it works the other way around as well. A man can transfer spirits to his wife. So it's not just the woman, it's the man too. People do not realize or even understand at all what actually goes on when people commit adultery. Like I said before, it causes a tear in the heavens. When a Christian couple commits adultery, it causes a tear in the family, a separation of close friends. The foundation of your family falls apart within your immediate family and also in your distant families, even your church family. It causes a separation between the husband and wife because someone else has come in between something very sacred and holy, which is the marriage union. Marriage is a covenant between God, your spouse, and you that should never be broken. When King David committed adultery with Uriah's wife, she became pregnant. Then, to cover up his sin, David caused Uriah to die in battle. And then the baby died also. David felt shame, hurt, and alone. He lost his baby, and he knew that he had broken God's law. His mind was in turmoil for a season, because he lost the communion with the Lord that meant more to him than anything. You can't even imagine the state of depression he was in. You can't even imagine how guilty Bathsheba was feeling as well, because she was just as responsible for her husband's death as David. She was just as responsible for the loss of her child as David. It was the act of adultery that destroyed the lives of two innocent people, Bathsheba's husband and the baby, and caused anguish of soul to the adulterers. Adultery and idolatry breaks God's laws, and it's bad, people. It's really bad. Now let's move on to the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. It is so terrible for someone to take something from you, sneakily take it or by deception. There are many ways that people steal, through conning people out of their money or property, breaking into their homes and taking things, or go to a store of any kind and pick stuff up and walk out purposely without paying. It is all stealing. Whether big or small, it is breaking God's laws. If you have need of anything, just call upon the Lord in full faith and he shall supply all your needs. Stealing is not necessarily, it's not necessary when we have the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The book of Joshua, chapter 7, speaks of the sin of Achan. Achan's sin brought death to his entire family. It was from that one act of disobedience and greed. In other words, he stole something. Achan took something that the Lord specifically told the children of Israel not to take. Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. He stole something. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He stole from their enemy and tried to cover it up. But the Lord knew what he had done. That was the sin of Achan. He disobeyed the word of the Lord and stole something, which caused the all of Israel for the Lord to be angry with all of Israel. But then he got caught and he ended up losing his entire family. He was killed and his family. There are many scriptures that speaks against stealing. Let's read a few. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Yea, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. This seems to be a very common thing in today's society. People tend to steal and deal falsely and lie to people and then brag about it. It's like it's the thing to do nowadays, you know? Whether we're stealing from people on the street, from businesses, from family members and friends, and even from churches. It doesn't matter. Society lies about almost everything. They steal and they lie about it. They lie and then brag about it. Exodus 22, verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. The Lord is very strict about this because we as Christians are to be givers, not takers. Some people come around you because they want to take and take and take. Be careful with people who beg without really having a need. They are takers, and given a chance, they will steal from you. They are actually stealing when they beg without having a need, being deceptive. They just want. They don't have a real need. We even steal from God, or people steal from God. Maybe you don't. People take from the Lord sometimes when they really don't have a need, just greed. When the Lord gives us stuff, even more than enough, we don't give. We don't share. Or many don't. Like I said, you probably do. And the Lord wants us to share. When he blesses us, he wants us to share the blessing. The Lord would constantly supply your needs and even some of your wants if you were more of a giver. Then you wouldn't have to steal. There are some people who can't seem to help it. They have a problem with stealing. They can't stop. That's when it becomes demon possession. It's demon possession. When you reach that point, you can't help yourself. You cannot stop. That's when it becomes demon possession. A spirit has control over you. When it overtakes you and causes you to be out of control with stealing, that's when you need deliverance. You need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that demon can be cast out. Let's go to the next commandment, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Wow. This is something that the Sanhedrin did with Jesus and many of the Jews did. They did this against Paul and many of the other apostles as well. They would lie just to try to prove a point. And the point that they were trying to prove was that this work, this new way, these Christian people were not of God, and that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. This was the point they were trying to prove. They tried to say that Jesus was not the true Messiah. However, everything proved that he was and is the Messiah. They were bearing false witness. Bearing false witness is very common in our church society even today. Many people assume things about people and begin to spread rumors by saying the Lord showed them or told them this or that about a person. It is so dangerous for people to say that. Only say that the Lord showed me or told me something if it is 100% true. If the Lord really showed you something about someone, it is usually for you to tell that person what the Lord told you to tell them so that they can repent and get stronger in him. Or just for you to keep quiet and pray for the person and go into spiritual warfare for that person, not to spread rumors. Remember what scripture says in Proverbs. What is this? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord strongly dislikes. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We should have nothing to do with people who do these things or join in with their sins. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Thou shalt not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If people did it to Jesus, Paul, and many other Christians during that time, they will for sure do it to you and me in this hour. And actually, it is being done as I speak. But what saddens me, what really saddens me most, is when it's Christians bearing false witness against Christians. In the case of Jesus, it was his fellow Jews. Mark 14, verses 55 through 58. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They were in disagreement. And there arose certain and bear false witness against them, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, they lied. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his body. They also bared false witness against Paul. Acts 25, verses 7 and 8. When he was come, talking about Paul, the Jews who came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I sinned in anything at all. These were Jews, the people who should have known the law, but they allowed their jealousy and hatred to overtake them and cause them to lie, to bear false witness against an innocent man. Just keep in mind that the accuser of the brethren is he, the accuser of the brethren, and he is also a liar and was a liar from the very beginning. You know who that is. That's Satan. That means that from the beginning of his existence, he was a liar and the father of lies. So when you continually do Satan's will or fulfill his desires, then you actually become a child of Satan, a child of the devil. Keep in mind that Satan is cast down. So don't try to give him power by bearing witness or bearing false witness, that is to say. If you do, then you are boarding a sinking ship, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophets are, or the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Bearing false witness is something that many people do, and sad to say, many of them are Christians or people who call themselves Christians. Yes, when it comes to bearing false witness, it seems that Christians tend to do it a lot, and you will know that they are as wrong as two left shoes, but still, they will go as far as to say the Lord told them. I actually had an experience with that. A person lied on me and actually said that the Lord told them that particular lie. And I knew it was a lie. When you know something is a lie and the person telling the lie says the Lord showed them or told them something that is straight, something that's a straight out lie, you should stay as far away from that person as you can. You don't want to be standing next to them when the lightning strikes. Okay, but seriously, when people bear false witness on someone, they usually know that they are lying on the person or just going by what they have heard, which is usually false also. And then they turn around and speak against the person and continue to spread the lie. This is a very bad thing to do. It is best that you say nothing and wait for the Lord to truly confirm what's going on with a person. And if the Lord has something for you to do or say to the person concerning their situation, then he will reveal it to you so that you can minister to them. Otherwise, it's none of your business. So leave it alone and keep silent. All right. Let's move on to the 10th commandment. This is the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet his manservants or his maidservants, nor his ox or his donkeys, and nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We are not to desire, we are not to want, desire, hanker after, long for, yearn to have, lust for, crave, or wish for anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's what it's meant. That's what's meant to covet. That's what it's meant to covet. It is a very strong desire to have something that belongs to someone else. It's having a very strong, uncontrollable desire. What usually happens with this particular sin is theft. You take it or you go after it. You pursue it until you get it, no matter what it is. Jewelry, small items in someone's home, money, someone's husband or wife. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what. You become sick. If you can't get it, it begins to overtake you, and Satan uses it as a doorway to enter into your life and control you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as a proper, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The Lord is simply telling us not to desire or covet the things that are forbidden. I have come across ministers that crave or covet a ministry like another popular ministry or another popular minister. They want to be like this pastor, this evangelist or that evangelist, when the Lord wants us to set our affections on him. So if you are to crave or yearn or desire or even long for or want anything, we should be craving, yearning, desiring, and longing and wanting to be one with Christ Jesus and God the Father. Okay, so when it comes to the Ten Commandments, here's the sum of the matter. In the wilderness, when God gave the children of Israel the commandments, he gave them the immediate Ten Commandments, but more would follow. The commandments pointed to loving God and loving mankind. The question is this: are we to keep the Ten Commandments? The answer is yes, because they hold the most important principles. And to sum these principles up, we would easily quote this scripture in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And you might remember this as I read it. First of all, the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. No other commandment. The whole law is based on love, and God is love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." To love is a choice. The Lord would not have made a commandment if it wasn't doable. He would not have made this a commandment to love. It wasn't doable. We can do this, and we must do this. If we submit to the Lord and love him and repent of our sins, love one another, and obey the spoken, written, and prophetic word of God, then we would have fulfilled not only the Ten Commandments, but all of God's commandments in Christ. Jesus fulfilled all the laws and commandments of God. And as long as we are in him and remain in him, then we have fulfilled them as well. Remember, he fulfilled the laws for us, but we must obey all the commandments of the Lord that's in the New Testament and the Old, because the New Testament shed more light on the types and shadows of the Old Testament. These commandments, both old and new, are still one and the same in God's purpose. Amen? Amen. Oh, let's continue. We're going to talk Now we're going to move a little bit forward, and we're going to talk about the prophet Daniel. But first, before I kind of talk about Daniel, let's give a little bit of a background here. It was to Abraham that God said he would make him a father of many nations, and it would be by the seed that God would give him. And that seed, and the seed that God was referring to wasn't necessarily Isaac. Although God gave him Isaac, he gave Abraham Isaac, and Isaac was Abraham's physical seed. God gave Abraham a physical seed in his old age for two reasons. In other words, he gave him Isaac for two reasons. First of all, to show Abraham that God can do what he promised, and to build a physical line for God to be born into the world. So Isaac wasn't the seed that God was referring to. However, it was through Isaac's line that God would be born into the world. The seed that God was referring to was God himself. It was the Messiah. It was Jesus. It was through the Messiah that Abraham would be the father of many nations by bringing forth or bringing both Jews and Gentiles together as one, that they may be Christians or Christ-like people, followers, disciples, believers, and lovers of Jesus Christ. So God allowed Abraham's line, or he followed Abraham's line, for 42 generations. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. Now, let's wait. Right here is where I want to talk about a person who was a captive in Babylon. Hold on. Right here is where I want to talk about Daniel. Daniel, he was a person that was among the captive in Babylon. Daniel, and we're going to see how Daniel ties in with the birth of Jesus Christ a little bit later in this segment. But for right now, let's just talk about him a little bit. It's so important that we understand many things that took place not only during the birth of Jesus, but certain things that led up to it. Now, let's go back to while the children of Israel were in captivity to Babylon. Daniel, the prophet, arose in his time with prophecies that have come to pass and are still coming to pass today. And this was while he was in captivity. The children of Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonians because they had strayed away from the Lord. But still, the Lord tried to help them by raising up Jeremiah the prophet to prophesy to them and give them instructions from the Lord. The Lord told Jeremiah to tell the king and the Jews to surrender to the Babylonians so that they would be able to stay in the land of Jerusalem, but the king would not hearken to the voice of the prophet Jeremiah. The king wouldn't hearken, and neither would the people. Jeremiah told them what would happen to them if they disobeyed the word of the Lord. But still, they did not hearken to the word of God. And then it actually happened. They were taken, or they were captured and taken into captivity. And even the family of the king, his family was killed, and so was the king. And the city was burned, just as Jeremiah prophesied. So many were taken into Babylon, into captivity, especially the more wise and noble and educated men of the children of Israel. Daniel was young. He was a young man during this time and was among the men taken into captivity because he was considered a noble and educated man. They were taken to serve the king of Babylon. And Daniel was among those of the children of Israel who did not listen to the voice of Jeremiah. Therefore, he also was taken into captivity. However, the Lord was with Daniel, because Daniel repented not only for himself, but for all of Israel, for not obeying the word of the Lord that came through Jeremiah the prophet. Therefore, he went before the Lord, even on behalf of the children of Israel that were in captivity, and repented. And you can read all about that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. While in captivity, Daniel was exalted and served under three kings during his lifetime in Babylon because of the Spirit of the Lord being with him. Daniel had learned the Babylonian language, their enchantments, the reading of the stars, and all their ways. And Daniel was eventually put over all the magicians in Babylon because of the Spirit of the Lord being with him. Now, these magicians were the people that the king would call on to do their enchantments, to solve problems, to do fortune-telling, the reading of the stars, and other divinations for the king. But Daniel was 10 times smarter than all of these magicians because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The king eventually made Daniel the head of them all. But Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. Although he was over all of these astronomers, he still taught them all. He taught them. He told the Babylonian magicians about the coming of the Messiah. And he left them clear instructions to follow in the event of his death, commanding them to teach the next generation of magi and for the generations to follow to continue to teach of the Messiah. He commanded them to continue to teach of the Messiah from generation to generation, even after his death. And they did so for 14 generations. Daniel had all of the magi that were under him to teach every generation about the coming of the Messiah, for them to pass this teaching down to every generation, instructing them to look for his star until the generation came that was to see the star. You ever wondered why the wise men were following that star? It was a commandment of Daniel. He taught that when they see the star, it would lead them to the Messiah, and they were to give him Daniel's gifts. Even the wicked prophet Balaam prophesied concerning the star in Numbers 24, verse 17. You remember Balaam, okay? And Balaam said this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." These magis, or these magi, were familiar with the God of Israel and the Messiah. Daniel actually prophesied that the Messiah would come in 483 years, that the Messiah would come in 483 years, and Jesus actually started his ministry 483 years after the prophecy of Daniel. It was fulfilled just as Daniel said, and many other prophecies came to pass, and we see many coming to pass right now in this hour. Daniel was a true prophet of the Lord. Daniel was a wealthy man. However, he never married and had no children. So certain parts of his wealth was kept specifically for 14 generations by the obedient magicians to be given to the Messiah for the generation that sees him. He had them to hold on to his gifts, gifts that were befitting a king, myrrh, frankincense, and gold. These were all Daniel's gifts to be given to Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior and King. The Magi believed in the prophecy. That's why when they saw him, our Savior, they fell on their faces and worshiped him. see where we are. We're going to move on now to details of the birth of Jesus. Now, keep in mind what we talked about with Daniel, right? Now, continuing with the first chapter of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. In the book of Matthew, Scripture says that it is 14 generations in all from Abraham to Christ. But if you were to literally count them, you will find that it is only 41 generations. There is a missing generation. Why? Why didn't the Bible include the 42nd generation? Well, it did, only not in this particular text, but in other places in the Old and New Testament. It wasn't included here because Jesus was a baby. He had to grow into being the Lamb of God, die for our sins, become the glorified Son of God, and then get married to his church, his bride, his wife, the one talked about in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 9, and even in Isaiah 54, verse 5. And all throughout the Bible, you will find types and shadows of the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to first marry his bride, his church, and then bring forth that 42nd generation, the sons of God. Let's continue in Matthew, verse 18. Now, the birth of Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Matthew just leaves it at that. But if you turn to the book of Luke, he goes into a little more detail. Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in the sixth month, and this is what he said. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." It is true that Mary was highly favored and blessed among women because she was about to give birth to the Son of God. But still, she is not to be worshipped for this. She was obedient to the will of God, and she submitted herself to him. Something that we all should take a lesson in today, submitting totally to the pure word of God. Now, Mary didn't quite understand why this angel was saluting her in this manner. After all, he just appeared, so she was fearful at first. But he went on to say, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor in God, favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." First of all, it is important to note that the angel said that she would conceive in her womb, not her egg. Mary was merely a human incubator for the Lord to house the incorruptible seed of God, because the incorruptible seed, who is Jesus Christ, was complete already. He was perfect. Therefore, none of Mary's fallen nature blood flowed through the veins of Jesus, because Jesus had to be pure. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. He was God in the flesh. Therefore, he had the DNA of God and God alone. That's why his birth was a miraculous birth. A quick note, keep in mind that Mary was not the mother of God. Nowhere in the Bible did the apostles refer to Mary as the mother of God. This is something that Catholicism teaches, but she was called the mother of the child, Jesus, later to be the mother of John, because Jesus gave her to John when he was on the cross. John 19, verse 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then he saith to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Okay, so let's continue. Mary had a question. You see, she was a virgin, so how can she have a baby? Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This is what I like. Mary asked a question, and it was a reasonable question, and the angel went on to explain how this was going to happen. Verse 37, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was pregnant with John the Baptist. She was in her sixth month. But here is the thing that's quite interesting to me. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, he was a high priest. He was doing his part in the temple when Gabriel, the angel, the same angel that appeared to Mary, appeared to him. Actually, the angel appeared to him first, and then he appeared to Mary. He appeared to announce that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a son for him and for him to name his son John. He would become the last. John the Baptist would become the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was called John the Baptist, the one prophesied to come. He was the voice that was crying out in the wilderness. But Zechariah was having a hard time believing that he was going to have a son because he was old and his wife was old also. Zechariah asked for some kind of sign, and the angel gave him a sign. The angel told him that he would be dumb, unable to speak for 9 months until John was born. Here was Zechariah's mistake. Okay, he being the high priest should have been aware of two things. Number one, an angel of the Lord is right in your face, and he's telling you that you are going to have a son in your old age. Number two, you know that this is possible because you read something like that in the Torah. So you know that it happened hundreds of years ago to Abraham when his wife Sarah gave birth to Isaac in their old age. Come on, Zach. Oh, man, I want to continue with this, but we're going to have to stop right here because our time is slowly but surely running out on us. And we just want you to come back and join us as we complete this, as we continue with our series. We're still explaining who God is, and we're still unveiling the mystery. So stay with us. And continue to follow along. Take notes if you have to. So have pencil and paper ready and all of that, okay? So that we can go all the way through this and you'll have a better, at least an idea of who God is as we slowly but surely unveil the mystery. Okay, I'm going to leave you for now till next week. Remember to tune in on Facebook Live tomorrow at 2 p.m. And you will see the message of life with Timar and Tusila, and we will be giving our messages on that. And you will tune in to listen to us at 8 p.m. Pacific time on Wednesday evening, and we will be doing Christian Talk Radio. So tune in to us on both things and be blessed. And we will see you all, and we're going to end with Daddy Weave, the Lion and the Lamb. God bless you all. See you next week.
and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow.
Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty?